Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to resume our study of 1 Timothy. This spring we've been working our way through that book, and we've covered basically the first three chapters, and today we're going to look at what is kind of like the hinge of the book that connects the first half to the second half. And what's really, really cool about this passage is that it basically is kind of like the why and the what of the church. Now, we've already seen that Paul told Timothy, when you're doing church, you need to pray a lot. And when you're doing church, you need to make sure to pick the right leaders, spiritually qualified leaders. Well, today, what we're going to see is this passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy 3, 14 through chapter 4, verse 5, we're going to kind of see the what and the why of the church. What's the church? And why is it so important that the church be that? I feel certain that most of us here probably grew up in church. I'm sure there's some of us that didn't, and that it was a real rare thing to go to church, if ever. But I'd say probably the vast majority of us, just because of the part of the country we're in, and because I know you, most of us grew up going to church. Our church is totally different than the kind of church that I grew up in. We believe the same things, but we practice church and we function as a church totally different than the way I grew up doing church. Sunday mornings, Sunday school, Sunday mornings, worship service, Sunday night, church, after church, youth group, couldn't have the youth do church while we did it. I mean, they got to be there. Tuesday night, Awana. Wednesday night, prayer meeting. Thursday night, calling. Anyone remember what calling was? It's where we went and called on people. And then Saturday, because our church was a small church, volunteers came and cleaned the church and got ready for the next day, which was Sunday morning, Sunday school. You know what I'm talking about. And that's just schedule. That's just programming. I would have never, ever dreamed of showing up to church without a coat and a tie. I remember now when I was a little guy, no coat, no tie, just a nice shirt, starched and all that stuff. But then when, I got about first grade, I grew into a sports coat and a tie and had to do that, and it was always shinable shoes, and it was always, dress slacks, and I did that all the way through high school, and that's what church was like. It was, sometimes church services can get routine. Our church was very routine. I mean, we started off with the doxology. We always stood for that. Then we had a hymn, and then we welcomed everyone. Then we had another hymn. And then we took an offering, then we had another hymn, and then my dad got up and preached, and then we had another hymn, and then it was time to go home. I mean, and we got all of that accomplished in an hour, and it was like clockwork. And the only thing that was different was the three hymns that were on the side of the thing there, because, we were going to sing 271, He Lives, we were going to sing, 356, to God be the glory, great things He's done, whatever. I mean, that was church. And I'll bet in some ways what I'm describing is not that much different than what a lot of you that are my age or older grew up with. But that's not how church is today. Church has changed. Church has evolved in a good way. You know, it's been transformed. I remember years ago, this is one of the things that was kind of an eye-opener. I think it was probably 10, 12 years ago, Vicki and I and the kids had the chance to go to Southern California. And on that Sunday, we were right near Saddleback Community Church, Rick Warren's church. And I've always wanted to go to that church. In fact, I'd gone to Israel with Rick Warren back before he was famous. And so I actually met him, and I thought, I want to go to his church. And we went to his church. It was kind of like going to, you know, a university. I mean, it was huge. And I wanted to sit inside, you know, and get the real deal. And Vicki and the kids decided to sit on the porch. You know, this is Southern California, and it's nice weather. And so they sat on the porch with several hundred people. And they sat next to this woman that was there in her tank top and very, very short shorts. And she held her dachshund, you know, a little wiener dog. And she had brought her dog to church. And the kids are just kind of like, can we start bringing our dog to church, you know? And we were like, no, we ain't even going to get a dog, you know? But, of course, 2 years later, we got a dog. And that's another story. But anyway, church is different. Church is different, and it's evolving, it's changing. It's kind of interesting. You go to Scripture, and Scripture basically gives a principle that you can kind of put together that church is supposed to function biblically. There's some biblical principles by which we're supposed to function, but at the same time, we're also mandated to be culturally relevant. We're supposed to be culturally engaged. Remember Paul said, I'm supposed to be all things to all people. And the problem is that sometimes as we are seeking to be culturally relevant, we can become compromising. And so it's this balancing act. I'm supposed to be biblical, but I'm supposed to be culturally relevant. I'm supposed to be engaging. I'm supposed to be ministering not just towards felt needs. I'm supposed to be ministering towards real needs. And so I get to those real needs through the felt needs, and I'm going to devise, or we have the freedom, and really we don't just have the freedom, we have the obligation of doing church in a way that meets needs and fits into people's lives without compromising that biblical mandate. That's a tough deal, isn't it? Because as you're evolving, it is so easy to seek to become so culturally relevant that without thinking about it, we can inadvertently drift away from those biblical principles. Well, that's why we're looking at the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy is one of the primary books that tells us how to do church right. And so what we've seen are some basic biblical principles about how to do church right. There should be a lot of prayer. There should be spiritually qualified leaders. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at several more things that ought to be part of our church. But the passage that we're going to look at today, like I said, it's kind of the hinge passage that connects the two halves. And in it, it's like Paul goes back and reminds them what the church is. And then he gives a reason as to why it really needs to be that. What is the church? What do you think about when you think about the church? Let's take a look, okay? Verse 14. Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, okay, remember, Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus. Paul and Timothy were traveling around. This is after Paul had been released from prison. Remember, at the end of the book of Acts, he was in jail. Evidently, he got out of jail, traveled around some more. One of the places he visited was Ephesus, and the needs of Ephesus dictated that Timothy stay there, even though Paul was going to continue on. And so Paul left Timothy there, and then he wrote Timothy this book, 1 Timothy, basically telling him a lot of the stuff that I'm sure he told him verbally. So he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come back to you before long. But just in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Let's just start there. Now, he says, I'm writing these things just in case I don't get back there soon enough. I'm writing these things so you'll have a written record of what I've been telling you to do, so that, this is in verse 15, so that you might know how one ought to conduct himself in the church. Now, before we get to that, is that not countercultural right there? Most of us view church as a volunteer organization. What is a volunteer organization? A volunteer organization is something I don't have to be involved in. I volunteer my time. I mean, the soccer association is a volunteer association. There's a few people at the top that are paid to keep it organized, but the vast, vast majority of people involved in the thing are volunteers. Those coaches out there, they're volunteers. Those parents out there, they're volunteers. In fact, those parents have paid, you know, I don't know what it is this year, $50 or so, so that their kids can be there. It's not only a volunteer, I mean, you got to pay to get into the thing. It's a take it or leave it type thing. You know, and when I coached, I mean, I occasionally had parents call up and say, it ain't working for my kid. Thanks a lot. We'll see you around. And they quit. You know, I mean, take it or leave it. I mean, you can look all over town and you can find all kinds of volunteer organizations. And we think of volunteer organizations as something I can be involved in, I may not be involved in, and they're certainly not going to tell me how to act. That's where I was getting with that. And here is the Apostle Paul having the audacity to tell Timothy, I'm writing all this stuff down so you can tell all those people in that volunteer organization how they are to conduct themselves. That does not fly in 2016 thinking. And yet the Apostle Paul is here saying, I'm writing so that you may know how to conduct, a person may know how to conduct himself in the church. So that's pretty important. Now, what is the church? Okay, now, before we even look at this passage, you've seen this before. Probably if I was to ask you, what's the church? How has the Apostle Paul described it? Probably the two best known metaphors or analogies about what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the church being a body. You know, and just as the body is one, so there's many members in the body of Christ. You know, you got hands and feet and arms and legs and eyes and ears and mouth and nose and all that stuff. Christ is the head, but the church is the body of Christ. We're the visible manifestation of Christ. And each one of us, in that particular passage, is talking about how we are gifted with a spiritual gift that contributes. You know, some people are the hands, some people are the feet, some people are the legs that carry us, some people might be, you know, something else. And in that passage, he even talks about some people are the inners. I always kind of wonder who's the hemorrhoids, you know. But, you know, here's what I'm wondering. I guess we all could guess that one. You know, we all have our own favorite one. But the body of Christ, that's what he's talking about. We're the body of Christ. When people look at Fellowship Bible Church, they ought to see Christ. They ought not to just say, oh, that's a collection of folks that, you know, don't have anything better to do on Sunday mornings. That's the body of Christ. They're functioning like Christ would function. Another one is the bride of Christ. You get that out of Ephesians 5. Remember where he said, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her so that he can render her without spot or wrinkle, pure, chaste, sanctified. We're the bride of Christ. And in the same way that a bride is to keep herself pure and clean and presentable to her groom, that's how we are. We're the bride of Christ. We are the one that God betrothed his son to. Well, those are great analogies. But there's two others that are in this passage that are really, really well worth looking at. Look at verse 15, because he talks about another one here. He says, I'm writing this stuff so that one will know how to conduct himself in the household of God. We're the household of God. Not this building, not this property. That's a church building. That's a building that a church meets in. We are a household of God. Do you know what we really are? We're an extended family. We're an extended family. Let me show you this. This was taken at my mother's funeral back in December. That's my extended family. My parents had six kids, and all of us got married, and Vicki and I, of course, had seven kids, and another brother had six kids, and my sister had four kids, and another brother had four kids, and another brother had four kids, and another brother, he was a wimp, he only had two. You know? I mean, that is the Hornock extended family. That's the household of John and Frieda Hornock. And you've got one of those. Yours may not be as large. Maybe yours is larger. But you're a household. And that's what the church is to be. This church, in a way, is supposed to function as this incredible extended family. And one of the things I've always found comforting is that this is a great concept for us to think about, particularly now. I mean, at this part of time, people are so mobile. In fact, let's just do a little experiment here. How many of us here today did not grow up in Texarkana, and in fact, you've maybe only been in Texarkana for the last, let's say, 5-7 years or less? Go ahead and put your hands up. Look at that. That's pretty incredible. Every time I do that, it's the same way. I mean, 50, 60, 70% of us do not live where we grew up. Do not live near extended family. Some of you are very privileged and you've got grandma and grandpa here in town. Many of us don't have that. Many of us don't have our parents in town. Many of us don't have our kids in town anymore. That's kind of a tough one to swallow. Who's supposed to be the extended family? Not that it replaces it, but who's supposed to be it? The church. The church is the household of God. There is to be an incredible investment of relationship and fellowship. I mean, one of the greatest joys that Vicki and I have since we've been involved so long, I mean, there are people in this church, some of them now are dead, who were our kids' local grandparents. Some of the folks in this church are our kids' aunts and uncles. I mean, it's wonderful when you get together and you got all these aunts and uncles, and my kids get to relate to Dan and to Doug and to David and Marcia and Lil and so forth. But you know what? We only see each other, if we're lucky, once a year, and probably that collection of people hasn't been together in 7 years since my dad died. It just doesn't happen anymore because we're all over the place. What's the church supposed to be? The church is supposed to be a place where you and your kids find brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. We're supposed to be the household of God. There's supposed to be this investment of time. There's supposed to be this underlying value that we all hold to. I mean, when we were there together, we were the Hornocks. We all were Hornocks. And even though some of the girls had married and now they had different last names, at that time, gathered for that weekend to bury my mother, we were the Hornocks. We're the family of God. We are people who have trusted Jesus Christ. We are people that believe that when Jesus was crucified, the next couple days later, he came back to life. I mean, all those things we sang about earlier in the service, that's us. We are people, okay? Some of us might be, you know, weird, different. I mean, I could have pointed out a few interesting characters in that picture. You know, I won't talk about the weird uncle or the obnoxious aunt or the whatever. You know, the cousin that just can't get his act together. You know, we got all of those. That's what extended families are like. But we're all committed to each other. And we all are buying into those values. And what makes it really good is when there is time that is spent, regular doses of time investing in those brother, sister, mother, father, cousin, aunt, uncle relationships. That's what the church is supposed to be. It is supposed to be the household of God. It's supposed to be a place where you come and you find real, genuine fellowship. Fellowship, like the word, like the scriptures describe that term. There is a kindred spirit among us. Look back at the verse, okay, verse 15. He says, I'm writing this so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And look at this next one. It's the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and the support of the truth. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the church is the source of the truth? No. God is the source of the truth. And God has revealed truth through His Word. So how is the church the pillar and the support of the truth? Here's what it is. That my Bible, that's the truth. And the church is supposed to lift it high and hold it up. I mean, people today are so confused about what truth is. People today, I mean, that, you know, life is evolving at such an incredible pace. And, I mean, what am I supposed to think about this? What am I supposed to think about that? I mean, life is now asking questions that are just so hard to figure out what is right and what's wrong. Where's the truth? Well, the truth is in the Word of God. And the church's job is to hold up the Word of God so that people can see it. That means we teach it. That means we model it. That means we live it. It means that when someone says, boy, I never have thought about that. I mean, what am I supposed to think about that social issue? What am I supposed to think about this other social issue? People should be able to look at the church and see the answer. People should be able to listen to the teaching of the church and hear the answer. Because we are the pillar upon which the truth sits. And as we all know, the higher the pillar, the more people could see. That's the analogy. So in the first analogy, we are to be a collection of people from which you can find great fellowship. And the second analogy, you can see the Bible. Fellowship Bible. Boy, that would be a great name for a church. I mean, Vicki, can you write that down? That's an idea I don't want to forget. Okay? You know, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. I mean, the church is supposed to be this, yes, and not to deny the body and the bride of Christ. But in this passage, talking to a group of people who need to know how to conduct themselves, two things they really needed to understand. They needed to understand that they were a family. They were an extended family. And their job was to hold up the truth so that the world could see it. Their job was to live the truth so that the world could see it. Look at the passage again, okay? In verse 15, he says, I'm writing so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the family of God. Verse 16, I mean, who is the best example of conduct? It's Christ. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. How do you do this godly conduct in the church? It's a great mystery. Mystery not in terms of, oh wow, it's spooky, but mystery in terms of it's now been revealed. It wasn't revealed before. Now it is. A mystery in Scripture is an undisclosed truth that has now been disclosed. A truth that was hidden before, but now it's been made fully known. And who is that mystery? It's Jesus. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the Spirit. He was beheld by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and then finally taken up into glory. It's almost like this was one of the first creeds that the church would recite. Of here's what we believe. We believe that He, God's Son, was revealed in the flesh. We believe that He was validated, vindicated in the Spirit. He is beheld by angels. The angels saw Him and they knew who He was. He was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and then finally taken up into glory. I mean, all that leads me to think that, you know, in reality, the most effective way to do church is for us to be people who are Christ-like. The more Christ-like we function, the more effective we'll be. The more Christ-like we function, the more we will succeed at that objective of being the family of God. The more we will succeed at holding up the truth like we're supposed to. So what's the church? The church is this collection of folks who are supposed to be conducting their lives in a Christ-like way, which is working itself out to be in this extended family for one another and modeling and messaging the truth to the community. That's what the church is. Now, why is that so important? You know, there's a chapter division here between verse 16 and chapter 4, verse 1. And quite frankly, it's really an unfortunate chapter division. Just so you'll know, just a little tangent. The chapters were added. The Apostle Paul didn't say chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 2, verse 3. It was actually just one long letter. Okay? All of the books of the Bible were like that. But because that was kind of difficult to find your place, about 1,000 years after Christ, the chapter divisions were added. And then about 500 years after that, verse numbers were added. In fact, the legend is that the traveling preacher did that on his horse as he traveled from city to city to city. He just would read the scripture. Okay, that would be a good one. That would be a good one. That would be a good one. And I mean, I'm doing well enough to just read it, let alone ride a horse while I read it. And, you know, my handwriting is so bad. His name was Robert Stephanos is who it is credited with providing us with the verse numbers. But it seems like Probably this is some place where the horse galloped, or he got bored, or I don't know whether he suffered from ADD. I don't know, but somehow this is probably an unfortunate chapter division because the next five verses provide us with the why it is so important for us to be this family, why it is so important for us to be that pillar that effectively holds it up. Here it is. Because in the Spirit explicitly says, in the last days, in the latter times, some are going to fall away from the faith. They're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy, of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with the branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. Okay, now it's got a little complicated there, but the bottom line is, the reason it is so important for us to really be the church is because error, heresy, false teaching is prevalent, and it's getting more and more prevalent. See, and if we don't preach the truth, as error grows and is preached, error can eclipse the truth. Now, specifically, just to kind of iron this out for you here, specifically, Paul was addressing what was called Platonic dualism. Plato, remember him? Plato had divided the existence into two things, mind and matter, spirit and material. And Plato thought that everything spirit, mind, was great, and everything material, body, flesh, was horrible. And so the way to really have complete and total fulfillment, according to Plato, is to get totally absorbed in the mind and, I guess, let someone else do the dishes and make the bed and clean the toilets. I mean, just the more up here you could live in that compartment, the more spiritual you will be. That's Platonic dualism. That's not Scripture, okay? And interestingly, the church, that was such a predominant philosophy of life that just permeated all of culture, that some of the early heresies that the church dealt with were people that were trying to take Platonic dualism and pour the gospel into it. And, you see some of the effects today. I mean, you know, that's why there are some churches that maybe think of a priest or a clergyman shouldn't get married, because that's just carnal enjoyment and he should be separated from it. Or if she wanted to give her life to the church, she should be separated from it. The whole thing of celibacy, that's really the roots of it all. That's why 500-800 years ago, if you really were devoted to God, it was thought the best thing you could do is just totally deny yourself and go live in a castle and do nothing to be salt and light in society. I mean, it is to that whole movement of asceticism, all really had roots in Platonic dualism, and Paul is battling that. And I don't really think we battle it too much today. I'm sure there's elements of the church that are wrestling with that. But I find it interesting that the categories are the same. It's always about the body, intimacy, and it's always about pleasure. You know, food was sought to be pleasure. And you know, now we're almost 180 degrees off of what they were. You know, they were saying, don't get married, and we're saying, hey, marriage isn't that big of a deal. In fact, the other day, I was eating lunch with some guys, and there was one of the news shows up there where it's got a bunch of ladies talking. I think it was on the one on Fox. and the sound was down, so I couldn't hear what they were saying. But the caption up there was they were discussing starter marriages. I'd never heard that concept. In fact, I wanted to go back and find out what are they saying, because I think a starter marriage is this is what you do to kind of kick your life off, you know, and so you get this guy or this girl and she's good for 5 or 6 years, but then you dump her, you jettison her, you jettison him, and then you kind of move in because they've got you to where you need to be, say at 30, and then maybe you might pick up someone else, and then, you know, you jettison them, and then you, you know, head for home with a third or a fourth or a fifth wife or husband who can get you all the way to the retirement center, you know, so I guess preferably that third or fourth one's got some money in the bank. But, you know, it must have been that's kind of what they were discussing. And like I said, the sound was down, so I don't know what they were saying, but they all had smiles on their face, so I'm pretty sure they all thought it was a pretty good idea. But, I mean, that's the kind of warped thinking that our society has gone with. And, unfortunately, many, even in the church, look at it and say, well, it makes some good points. But what Paul is saying here is it is so important for the church to be the church because as we move closer to the end, in the latter times, heresy, false teaching, is going to abound. So basically, it is so crucial, this thing called the church. The times are so evil. Let me just wrap it up with three takeaways for you that I really think come right out of this passage, and they're really, I think it's good advice. You've heard me say this before. You need to run to the center of the church. You need to merge in and become a full-fledged partner, associate, participant in the church. When you are standing off at the side of the household of God, you're not benefiting from it. If I were to flash my family back up there, I can tell you who's really in the family and who's in the family just by name only. And I can tell you, the ones that are in the family, they're the ones that are benefiting from the spiritual legacy of John and Frieda Hornock. The ones that are off to the periphery, you know, who knows what's going to happen to them, but they're not under that umbrella, so to say. You got to run to the center. You got to engage. You got to engage your kids. If you've got kids, it is so important that they and you be very, very involved. You know, life, the way life works, communities are formed. And it is so, so easy for us to form communities. And sometimes those communities we form are not necessarily the kind of communities that will help us get to the goal line, with spiritually speaking. I mean, you know, whether it's, you know, through school or some team that we're on or our kids are on or some, you know, activity or some political thing or whatever. We can form these associations, these communities. And I'm not saying that's bad. But a lot of times what happens is we form those communities and we let this community go. Because why? In our mind, this is a volunteer organization. Well, I'll disengage for 6 months and then I'll re-engage down the road. And a lot of times, we never really re-engage, and even if we do re-engage, we just kind of get 1 foot back in and we're kind of there, but not really there. You're not going to benefit that way. You've got to run to the center of the church. I'm not saying you can't be involved elsewhere. You should be involved elsewhere. How else are you going to be salt and light? But if you're not involved, if you're not engaged here, you're not fully benefiting as part of the household of God, and you're certainly not part of the pillar that's holding up the truth. You got to run to the center. You got to imitate Christ. I mean, that's what verse 16 was all about. I mean, that not just run to the center, but be Christ-like in that center. How would Christ handle that situation? See, that's one of the things that gets the church in major trouble these days. We start functioning like the world as opposed to like Christ. How would Christ make this decision? How would Christ solve this dilemma? How would Christ reconcile this issue? And then here's the third one. I think there's a mentality that we each of us need to just continually re-adopt. We need to let the church be the church. We need to let the church be the church. See, a good church is going to call people to holiness. And in calling people to holiness, that means sometimes we got to identify sin. And we got to say, you know, that's wrong. This isn't right. This is unbiblical. Yeah, churches have overstepped, but today the church is tempted to just be so benign, so saltless, if you will. A good church should call you to holiness. If we're not calling you to holiness, you need to ask yourself why. You need to say, is it because I'm so far out? Is it because the church really isn't taking stands? I mean, what is it? But you, if you're going to be part of a church, it should call you to holiness. And there isn't one of us here that can't be more holy, that can't be more Christ-like. There should be times when, through the Holy Spirit, we feel called to holiness and we feel the conviction of sin. That is not proper today, culturally speaking. I mean, people are tired of the church having the audacity to tell us how to live. I mean, if the church doesn't tell us how to live, it's not doing its job. It is supposed to call us to holiness. It takes stands on the truth. This is right. This is wrong. Not just wild stands, but stands that are biblically rooted, so that it guides us in how to do life. Because like I said, man, there are so many issues that are cropping up. I mean, it's like just amazing in the last 20, 30 years how many new issues are cropping up. You know, something else a good church does, it exposes heresy. It shines the light of truth so well that things that are wrong are clearly seen as wrong. So let the church be the church. Most people today, they don't want the church to be the church. They want the church to be this affirming place that anything and everything is acceptable. The only thing that is acceptable is Christ. The rest of us are still on the path towards becoming like Him. And so the church needs to be the church and function like the church. So what are we saying? We need to function individually like Christ within this extended family called Fellowship Bible Church so that we can hold up the truth to this community. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I want to thank you for what it has taught us really very clearly. Father, we recognize that the days are evil and getting more and more evil. If ever there was a time when we needed to be the church, it is now. If ever there was a season in history when communities needed churches that really shared the truth, proclaimed the truth, it's now. And I pray, Father, today we would be that kind of church. I pray we'd be the kind of individuals within this church so that the church could be the church. Help us, Father, to that end so that we can give you glory and praise for the salvation that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.